Amo di lei, che nasce il padre del Gim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah alladhi la yablughu nidhahatuhu al-qa'ilun wa la yuhsi na'ma'uhu al-'adun wa la yu'addi haddahu al-mustahidun alladhi la yudrikuhu ba'du al-himam wa la yanaluhu ba'd al-fitan ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا ومضيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في العرضي روحي وأرواحهم الفداء ولعن الله أعداءنا أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله قوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم واعلموا ان الله يحول بين المرء وقلبه وانه اليه تحشرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. First of all, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for once again allowing us the opportunity to commemorate and understand the tragedy of Karbala. These next 10 nights that I'm with you can change our lives if we allow it. And the question that I'd like to ask myself first, and of course all of you, is what do we believe that Imam Hussein wants from us in these next 10 nights? How do you think that Imam Hussein wants us to remember his sacrifice? There are some of us who will not eat meat for 10 days. Some won't wear red. Some of them won't even wear shoes. Some of you sleep on the floor in the first 10 days. Some don't open the television for the first 10 days. And while this is all sacrifice and a khidmat for Imam Hussein, the question is that enough for what Imam Hussein did on the Day of Ashura? And while yes, there's no doubt that is your own personal tribute to Imam Hussein, the question that I have for you in this door, in this zamana, seeing what's around you today, is it enough for us to come for 10 days, shed our tears, and on the 11th of Muharram, this whole day? Because now for generations now, we've done our ultimate best to ensure that our youth, my generation, understands who the Ahlul Bayt were and still are, and to uphold the commemoration of Imam Hussein's tragedy. For those of you who have been here since the 60s, 70s, when you first came here, of course, there was nobody here. There was you and a few families. And one thing that you established, and may God bless you for that, was this azadani, be it three or four families, in someone's home, let's say. And you ensured that we, as your children, didn't forget that commemoration, albeit in this part of the world. When my father migrated to Toronto in the late 70s, he always used to tell me there was maybe a handful of families. And while there might not have been a masjid, maybe no Bulaiko Mill program, one thing that was there for sure was the Azadar. So we spent a generation ensuring that our kids don't forget Karbala. Now, if you ask me, I think we've done our job. I think the young and the old come out in the first 10 days. People you haven't seen all year round, you'll see these first 10 days. They'll come from wherever they came from, and after Ashura, they'll go wherever they want to go. Now I think Imam Hussein needs a little bit more from us. Now I think Imam Hussein needs us to take that aqidah we have in him and convert it to something else. And we take historical lessons to ensure that we don't make the same mistakes that others make. For example, Shimr bin Durjoshan, La'matullah alayhi, was a man, maybe you don't know, was a man who fought beside Amir al-Mu'mineen against Mu'awiyah in Siffin. The same Shimr fought beside Amir al-Mu'mineen against Mu'awiyah in Siffin. Was the same Shimr who fought beside Yazid against Hussein ibn Ashura. Meaning at one point he had aqidah in the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. At one moment he understood Amir al-Mu'mineen to be the wali of the time. And after a few decades, he completely flipped. The story of the Khawarij movement, if you understand, that's a beautiful piece of history. We can extract so many lessons from this group. The Qatil of Amir al-Mu'mineen ibn al-Munjim was an individual who put his hand in the hand of Amir al-Mu'mineen to lead. Gave bay'at to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he was the one responsible for shedding the blood on that fateful morning of the night of Ramadan. The same Khawarij who up until Siffin was with Amir al-Mu'mineen. They were beside him. When the arbitration happened, they removed themselves from your home inside, saying that, look, Ali, if this is your khilafat, you have no right to negotiate with Mu'awiyah. If it's not your khilafat, then I'm going to follow you. They have the aqidah, they have the belief. At one moment, they were like you and I, they believed that Amir al-Mu'minin was the right khalifa and the right wali of Allah. But they lack something else. They lack something else to let them realize that no matter what Ali does, it's hujjah for you. That when it was asked to Salman in first, that if you saw Amir al-Mu'mineen drink alcohol, what would you do? And when the other companions were asked the same question, they would say, yeah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you're drinking sharab, you're drinking alcohol, it's haram. When they asked Salman, Salman said, I would begin to drink alcohol as well. These were the same Khawarij movement, my brothers and my sisters. A very dangerous, dangerous piece of history. The same individuals, when Ibn Abbas was sent by Amir al-Mu'mineen to go negotiate with them when it comes to before the war of Nahrawan, Amir al-Mu'mineen says to Ibn Abbas, go there and discuss with them what they want, but do not debate them on the Quran. Do not talk to them about any deen or aqeedah. They will make circles around you. That's how much knowledge they had. Ibn Abbas was who? The first individual to do tafsir of the Quran, who was not a ma'asum, a direct shagir of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen is warning him, do not debate these individuals. They have enough knowledge to make you embarrassed. And when Ibn Abbas went to go see them, he came back. The companions asked Ibn Abbas, can you describe them to us? He says they had huge marks on their forehead. Their knees were worn out from sujood of Allah. Lips were dry from dhikr of Allah. Who are these individuals? Responsible for the shahadat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Aqidah sometimes isn't enough. Belief sometimes isn't enough. The people of Kufa wrote 25,000 letters to Imam Hussein. They had the aqidah. They went to Muslims' house and gave bay'ats to Muslims. They had the aqidah. But when it came time for you to act on that aqidah, not one person was there. And these were no ordinary Shias. Kufa at that moment was the hub of Shiism. They were strong individuals, they were warriors, they were used to win battles. If you wanted a war won, you would go to Kufa, pick up a few Kufans, and go to war, and you'd be victorious. They were no ordinary individuals, but when it came time for you to act in your aqidah, you you were nowhere to be found. You left your Mola high and dry on the day of Ashura. Is that the idea that you and I have? We commemorate, we cry, we beat our chest. We sometimes drive an hour and a half, 2 hours away. But the question is that when it comes time for that aqidah to be turned into a source of hope or amal or action, are we there or are we not? Because history tells us that those individuals who had aqidah, when it came down time for them to act on that aqidah, they were not around. They were gone. They fled. They were gone. Commemorating Imam Hussein, I'm sorry to say this, has now become not enough. The enemies were crying for Imam Hussein. You put a non-Muslim in front of this member and you simply relate the tragedy of Karbala, if they have a beating heart, they'll cry. What Imam Hussein wants from you and I is far more. And in this day and age, where there are targeted killings of Shias across the world, what was once a war on Islam is now a war on Shiism. Imam Hussein is that platform we need to now act and uprise and revolt and speak out and make our voices heard. Because we know one thing for sure. Throughout history, if one thing was always difficult, it was the Ziyarat of Abdullah Hussein Karbala. The enemies always made it difficult. Whether it was a moment where you had to sacrifice a limb to go say the salam to Imam Hussein, or sacrifice a child to go say salam to Imam Hussein. Or even today, when those who are there right now in Karbala, they're there. And Allah keep them safe, inshallah. There's always a worry of a bomb blast, something going wrong. Some sort of fear is always there. Why is the question? What does the enemy understand for Imam Hussein that perhaps you and I don't? And it brings me to the ayat I read for you in the khutbah and our topic for 10 days. Surah Anfal, ayat number 24. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Number one, this ayat is not just for anybody. It's for the iman, for you and I. What is the message? Istajibu lillahi wa lirasuli. When? Answer the call of Allah and the prophets. When? Idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. When they invite you towards that which will bring you life, which will bring you hayat, which will inject you with a sense of life. Which right away tells us there are different paths in this dunya that albeit you might follow it, but it won't bring you life. No. When Amir al-Mu'mineen refers to these individuals sometimes in this dunya as walking corpses, they're very much alive. They have limbs that work, their arms, their legs, inhale, exhale. They are very much alive, but Amir al-Mu'mineen says they are dead inside. Then there are those who are not in this world, but they're very much alive. Dwight Ahad. And I request my youth, if you can, every morning, recite dua. It is a renewal of the bay'at with you and the Imam of your time. In there is a beautiful, beautiful statement. That, oh Allah, if death befalls between me and the return of my Mawla, if I will hayat, the dua goes on to say, if this happens, فَأَخْرِجْنِي مِنْ قَبْرِي مُؤْتَزِرًا كَفَنِي شَاحِلًا سَيْفِي مُجَرِّدًا قَرَاتِي. Allah. If death falls upon me before the arrival of the Imam, take me out of my grave, where my kafan is my libas. I have my sword in one hand, I have the shield in the other, where you serve my Imam. You're dead inside your grave. It goes to show you the path of the Akhirah, the path of Hayat and Zindagi. You can be in that grave 6 feet under, but you're very much alive with the love of the Akhirah inside of you. And that's exactly what we're after. We want to find life in this commemoration. We want to come here and inject ourselves with some sort of Hayat and Zindagi. That's why for the next 10 nights, we're going to try to convert ourselves from biological Muslims to real Muslims. And so our series of lectures will be called Rediscovering Islam. Imam Hussein went out for several reasons. One of them is the Islam of the Ummah of his grandfather. One of them is this idea of enjoying the good and forbidding the evil. One is to make the zalims zahir in society. It's one thing where you sit at home and do nothing. That means that you accept the fact that Yazid is the khalifa of your grandfather. Can you imagine? A lot of our youth asking, why did Imam Hussein leave Medina when he knew exactly what's going to happen? He knew exactly what's going to happen. Why would he do that? Of course, there's been several answers given. One very simple, basic answer is the other choice of him staying at home and accepting Yazid to be labeled as a successor of his grandfather wasn't an option for Hussein to do that. Which brings me to point number two. We as followers of the Ahlulbayt, we as Shi'as, we were never about numbers. I don't want my youth to ever get caught up in numbers. That we are the minority in this world, in the Islamic world we're a minority, in the world we're a minority, there's only a handful of us. What Imam Hussein taught us is he took a handful of his companions. And he went, and he did what he did. And yes, we might say he lost the war, but as Ayatollah al-Bahajjah, rahmatullah alayhi, says, Allah, Karbala is that war. Karbala is that war where the blood defeated the sword. Where the definition of who is victorious and who is not victorious completely changed. You can say that Hussein's body was trampled. You can say that his head was separate from his body. But when that Mokhe Neza is reading Surah Kahf, that's not a man who's defeated. That's not a man who's had his soul ripped out of him. He's very much alive. And today as well, we see bloodshed everywhere all across the world of our own brothers and sisters. And we think for a moment, it's hopeless. It's not going to happen. No, this blood will also defeat the sword in this zamana as well. We will see victory in this zamana as well. And that's one thing that Hussein has taught us, that even while you are being oppressed, you can still be victorious. One salam alaikum. So please do not take these 10 days as ritualistic, as annual, as customary. It's time that we wake up as a nation. It's time that we realize that this is our hayat, this is our life. And one thing that is the indication of whether or not we are alive or dead are the tears that we shed for Imam Hussein. And I'll start my topic tomorrow night. Tonight I just want to, as an intro to my youth especially, you know, nowadays, unfortunately, there is a movement not to remove the emotional aspect of Imam Hussein's tragedy. Many of my youth asked me that why did he cry for Imam Hussein when he was praying on Shabbat Ashura? Is it important for us to cry, to beat our chest, to be that emotional? Mm-hmm. When he was the one that was marching the way of Allah, Ra'aliyatan Ma'aliyat, the Quran says, Ma'ala'aytu illa jameena, Bibi Zainab says, I saw nothing but beauty. Why are we crying? This movement is very dangerous. While there is a portion of Imam Hussein's revolution that is academic, there's a portion that's also emotional as well. The tears that we shed for Imam Hussein are not normal tears. They're not ordinary tears. You know, we have in our hadith by Imam Hussein, a very beautiful, beautiful process. And I'll repeat this about a week later in one of our topics. There is a river, a pool, a large body of water in heaven called Hayawan. Not Hayawan. Hayawan is animal. Hayawan is a pure life. Individuals who will need to spend time in the hellfire and then come up to heaven, if he goes as well, There are those as well who will need to go through the purification process in the hellfire and then end up in heaven. I want you to really understand this tradition. It's a beautiful one. Talking about the Arzish and Azamat of the tears of Allah. This individual who will enter the heaven doors after spending time in the hellfire will have some sort of marks on his body, they say. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so worried about the hurmat and dignity of the mu'min that when this individual enters the heavens after spending time in the hellfire, it'll be very obvious to the Ahli Jannah that this individual came from the hellfire. Scrapes and burns and scars and all sorts of all over his face. And people will wonder, I wonder what this guy did, that he could spend time in the hellfire and now come to heaven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to save this individual from that comparison. So what will happen? Allah Muhammad said that this individual will come into heaven, and first he'll stop at this hot body of water called Hayyawan, and he will be cleansed of all outer scars, and then he'll enter heaven, such that there's no difference between him and the other members of the heavens. And the water that is collected in Hayyawan comes from the tears of Allah that you and I shed in this world. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, there are tears that are muddati and tears that are da'imi. There are tears that are at that moment, there are tears that last forever. Sometimes you watch a scene in a movie, you know, our sisters are more prone to this, they're watching a movie and they're crying as if they're actually living that movie. They watch that movie several times, they don't keep crying at that same scene. Or at a wedding, when a mother does ruksat on her daughter, you've seen the scene before, it's a Bollywood movie. Lots of tears and crying. But when she sees that scene done the next day, there's no tears. Those tears are muddati. Then there are those tears, and no matter where you are, no matter when you are, you simply hear a name, it triggers emotion inside of you. Someone simply hears Ali Asghar's name, it triggers tears. Somebody hears Abbas, it triggers tears. It could be in the month of Muharram, it could be in the month of Sha'ban. This tells us that there is still hayat left in our hearts. We have a hadith, the one who cannot squeeze one tear out, his heart has hardened him from excess amount of sin. If you sit here and you shed the tears of Allah Abdullah Hussein, understand that there is still life inside of your hearts. You know what we mean? Advice to his son, and you've heard this several times, that the heart of the youth is like uncultivated land. Right? So whatever you plant in, that's what's going to grow. It's beautiful advice. Understanding a little bit of this idea of uncultivated land. If you were to buy, let's say, 10 acres of land somewhere in North New Jersey, and someone was to dictate to you that, look, you have these 10 acres of land, I suggest that you build a strip mall or build some homes or do something with it. You would say, look, it's my land. I will cultivate it the way I want to cultivate it. I don't need you to dictate to me what to place in this land. And sometimes what happens is the land becomes so hard that you can't grow anything on that land. If you try to plant anything on completely hard, stiff land, it becomes almost impossible. The one factor that keeps our hearts soft and that land soft to be able to cultivate are these tears that we are the moment. And once that land is soft, we can begin to mold it and manipulate it and form it so it becomes ready for the zuhur of the Imam. That's why there is an immense and intense connection between Ashur and Zuhur. What Imam Hussein started on the day of Ashura, our Imam will finish when he comes. That's why Shaykh Mutahari has a beautiful picture of Islam. He said, I want you to imagine Islam to be a bird. The body of the bird is the ba'athat of the Holy Prophet. One wing is Ghadir, one wing is Khaybullah. The harakat of this bird is flying towards his wood of being. This is the encompassing picture of Islam. We have arrived at the most crucial days of the year. It'll be a tragedy to yourself if Imam Hussein, that you leave on the 11th of Muharram the exact same way that you entered tonight. Make it a point to tell yourself, what does Imam Hussein want from me? How does Imam Hussein want me to remember his tragedy? What is it that is that source of life for me? While I'm focusing on the idea of no meat for 10 days, and no TV for 10 days, and no sleeping on the bed for 10 days, and no laughing for 10 days, and those are all tributes, and Allah accept all of them for you, maybe it's perhaps time that we say, no ghibah for 10 days, no lies for 10 days. Let's join that connection between a brother and a sister who haven't spoken in years. In the Imam Hussein. Let's try to understand this idea of not missing salat for 10 days, of reading Ashura for 10 days. These are things that we need. Where there are things right now all across the world, blood being shed, injustice being done, understanding the Yazid of today and becoming the Hussein of today. Maybe that's what we need. Because the reality is that no other sect of Islam, no other religion has what we have in Hussein ibn Ali. And not only has he motivated many of us to do what we want to do, he's motivated the likes of Gandhi and Dr. Martin Luther King and other non-Muslims to sing praises of Imam Hussein. It's one thing to be a muhim of Imam Hussein. It's one thing to be a mahbub of Imam Hussein. It's one thing where you say, I love Hussein ibn Ali. It's one thing where he looks at you and says, I equally love you as well. It's one thing where you remember Imam Hussein. It's one thing where people look at you and through you remember Imam Hussein. There's a big difference. When the Quran says, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ. Look at the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exclusive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody else deserves any rights over that love but Allah. But he says, if you claim to love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Follow the Holy Prophet. If you follow the Holy Prophet, the result is what? You're forbidden by Allah. You now become a mahbub of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the idea that we want to do. We want to say that when people look at us, they're reminded of the Ahlul Bayt. Not that, God forbid, that we embarrass the Ahlul Bayt by our actions. In these next 10 nights, I'm with you, inshallah, we will attempt to rediscover Islam. We are biological Muslims. We are Muslims because our parents were. We pray because our fathers pray. We fast because our fathers fasted. How many of us understand the deen to be the ultimate choice for ourselves? Perhaps it's a good time for us to refresh our deen. We'll look at such topics as Ubudiyat in Islam, as the concept of freedom in Islam, the concept of justice in Islam, the concept of Haqqun Nas in Islam. These are all things that Imam Hussein left his home to discover and to also implement in society. So what we want to understand and what we want to limit this understanding of the deen to be, let's say, a few salats and a few rozas, deen is much more than that. It's a system of life. And a lot of you will say that, you know, we live in the West, we don't live in the Islamic Republic, it's difficult for us to maintain our faith. And you're right. There are distractions here that may not exist anywhere else. And for my youth especially, for you to uphold your deen and your faith, it's extremely difficult. I've been through that process. I'm still going through that process. Born and raised in Toronto, I equally know how difficult it is. But when we let these 10 days pass us by and not benefit from these majalises, we've lost the golden opportunity, God. And provided that I, as being the Ahlul member, I will do my job properly, inshallah, and give you the appropriate things of not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear, we'll get somewhere. Because the problem sometimes lies in those who sit on this member, I'm sorry to say. They'll give you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. As my teacher would always say, that when you go to a darse akhlaq, when you go to a discussion, let's say, about yourself, you should never leave there happy. You should never leave there thinking, oh, I'm actually a very good Muslim. In fact, you should leave there thinking, oh my God, I have a lot of work to do. I'm nowhere near where I should be. And these madrasas are no different. If some doctor, some alim comes and makes you feel like, oh, he's not Malik, no, I'm sorry. I apologize. You're questioning Allah's justice by saying that you come here, you completely disappear all year round, you come here, you shut up for 3 days, and now you have a stamp of blood on your forehead. With all due respect, it's not that easy, I wish it was. So when we hear about these traditions, a lot of my youth ask us, and I'll wrap up now, I'll move towards the side. We have traditions. Sheikh Abbas Khomeini in his book, Nafas al-Mahmoud, in the very second chapter, 40 traditions. 40 traditions he narrates simply on the tears of Imam Hussein. One of them is what? You've heard several times, mashallah, that if you cry the tears, such that the tear is the size of a wing of a mosquito, how big is a mosquito? The wing of it, all your sins are forgiven. Past and present, the ones that you forgot about, the ones that you know about. And if we take these rabbayats to be something, nothing more than the inherent meaning, then yes, we'll come here, we'll cry, and we'll expect Jannah. But we understand that what? The philosophy of rabbayat is what? We take that tradition and we compare it to the Quran. And where there's ikhtilaf, we throw that rabbayat out. It could be in a Sunnah Qafi, it could be in Bahad, it doesn't matter. We throw it out, we reject it. The criteria of the Ahl Jannah in Quran is not that tear the size of the wing of a mosquito. It's taqwa, it's piety, it's truthfulness, it's sirr rahim, it's ubudiyat. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ittaqullaha wa taqwa ilayhi wa sila wa jahidu fi sabili la'allakum tuflihun. You are successful if you do 3 things, Allah says in Surah Ma'idah. Piety, seek a nearness towards Allah through an intersection. And number 3, jahidu fi sabili, struggle on Allah's path. Don't be concerned about numbers, to my youth, please. Don't think, oh, we're the minority. We're always a minority. Everywhere I look, I see Shias being killed. But the Quran refers to Nabi Ibrahim as an ummah. He was one individual. But what he stood for made him a nation. He was an ummah. So now when our Holy Prophet says that if the whole entire universe goes one way, and Ali goes one way, you follow Ali. Ali is one person. What he represents makes him an ummah, a nation. One man on that path. And us equally, followers and lovers of Amir al-Mu'mineen, make us an ummah. We could be a handful of people. It doesn't matter about numbers. It's what he represents. The path of Haqq has always been difficult. It is difficult now. It will always be difficult. The path of Haqq always had a few, has a few now, will always have a few. Today is no different. The victory is ours. The Imam is on his way. The same Imam who tonight, after the arrival of the month and the moon of Muharram, we send out condolences to. The same Imam who is at the Nahiyah says, my salam to that one who had I been there on the day of Ashura. Who's talking? Had I been there on the day of Ashura, I would have sacrificed every ounce of my blood. I would have thrown myself in front of the arrows and the spears of Muhammad. Every single one of us has a different connection to Muhammad. Something brings you here every single night. Something pulls you out of your homes. A lot of you work. You guys go to school. In early mornings, long days, when no matter what happens, the idea of missing Imam Hussein's majlis is not an option. Our connection to Imam Hussein is very individual, one by one. Why? Because every single one of us go through one portion of musibah. And every musibah that we go to or go through, we connect with Imam Hussein. If you are somebody who's lost a brother, for example, you remember that moment when Abu Fazl Abbas's head is in the lap of Imam Hussein. He's asking, Bhaiya, I have two requests for you. One is clear the blood from my eyes so I can see you one last time. And the second request is leave my body right here. I don't want my body going back to the same. If you lost a Jawan son, your mind goes to that moment. Where the hand of Imam Hussein is on the banshee of Ali Akbar. And every single time he goes to take out that banshee, the body of Ali Akbar goes up and down, up and down, up and down. At that moment when he turns towards Najaf and says, Baba, you are the lion who ripped the door of Khaybar that took 40 men to open and close. But have you ever ripped a banshee out of Imam Hussein's address? If you lost a young daughter, your heart goes to that zindan. But when it was time for the family of Imam Hussein to go back to Medina and Karbala, Bibi Zainab is saying, there's somebody missing. Everyone is here, but Rabab cannot be found. Where is Rabab? She's going to see Rabab sitting at the grave of Sakina, saying, Sakina, it's time to go home now. Every time you saw the bird, you asked, Mama, when are we going to go home now? We're going back to Medina now, Sakina. Rise up from your sleep. Let's go back to Medina. Every single time you think of a brother and a sister, you think of that last al-Nidah on the day of Ashura, where Bibi Zainab and Imam Hussein are standing there. And she's telling Imam Hussein that you were with me when Nana died. You were with me when Ali and Baba died. You were with me when Abhai Hassan passed away. Now is the time that you leave your Zainab? That same Zainab from the 28th of Rajab, when she's leaving Medina, she comes out and the announcement is made for all the men to lower their heads. The daughter of Fatima is coming out of her house. And when she goes to Sawar on the horse, on one side is Ali Akbar, on one side is Abbas, in front of her is Hussein from the 11th of Muharram. When one by one she's putting one child and one woman on the horse, at that moment Bibi Zainab is left alone. She looks to her left, she looks to her right. She doesn't call Ali Akbar. She doesn't call Allah Muhammad. She doesn't even call her brother Hussein. She turns to her son and says, Abbas? Is it possible that I'm mounting this horse by myself without you? Make that connection with Imam Hussein. And use these 10 days to find hayat in front of your heart, inshallah. We ask you all, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this hadith of Ibn Shah. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's so much bloodshed and tyranny and justice in the world. And the only solution that we see is the coming of the 12th Imam. We ask you Allah to hasten that reappearance and allow us to be companions alongside the Muslim Shah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.